Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, to minister to us. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us now, to speak to our hearts, build us up. We want to leave here stronger in our walk with you, closer in our walk with you, knowing you even more. So we just ask you to be here with us in this time. And we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your word. Please lead, guide, and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1, Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So looking even at verse 1, Israel. Jacob's name was even changed by the Lord. If you consider, he went from heel snatcher, Will called him the dirty, rotten scoundrel. The one you couldn't really trust. You guys ever been walking up a set of stairs and somebody grabs your foot? I love doing it to my kids. It's that one that would heel snatch. You'd stop somebody. It causes you to freak out a little bit. And that came from, when he was born, his hand came out holding on to his brother's ankle. So they called him, heel snatcher. But it wasn't necessarily a compliment to be the supplanter, right? The one that would supplant somebody else. So where we just see here Israel, the name changed from heel snatcher, where the Lord says, your name is now governed by God. You're a new person in me. God gave him that new name. And what we're considering here is when they went out of Egypt, they had spent 400 years in Egypt, and it got pretty bad for them. They got to the point where they're crying out to the Lord, and Egypt's getting scared. There's too many of them. And Egypt's going, wait a minute, if they get too big, we're not going to be able to reign and rule over them anymore. So let's go get to the point where even when after Moses approached Pharaoh with a message from the Lord, like, oh, wait, you guys got all kinds of time? Well, with all kinds of time, you must not have enough, must not be doing enough work. So the taskmasters got even more cruel with them. And they're taking away their abilities to have what they need to be able to create the things that, their bricks that they were to be making. So they had to get everything together and still meet their quota. So, things got pretty bad for them, and they were under, a cruel master in Egypt. And obviously, when we go through a study through the whole scriptures, we understand that Egypt is representative of sin. Sin is a much more cruel master than Egypt ever would be. Where sin can actually lead us. Egypt could lead them to a physical death, but sin leads to spiritual death and a separation from God. So considering this bondage that they were taken out of, the house of Jacob, they're in a place of a strange language, one that they're not a part of. And they're no longer enslaved. So this is talking about God leading them out of bondage to that cruel master, Egypt. And verse 2 says, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The tribe of Judah was chosen by God, and God chose to reveal his plan for salvation through the tribe of Judah. That can be actually seen. It should come up on the screen here. Genesis 49, verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, the Messiah comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So within God's chosen people was the chosen tribe of Judah. So God had a special plan for Judah. Jesus Christ, you may have heard him called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But we see in the scripture, and as it carries on out through, it's interesting to get into. I know sometimes it's not interesting, and you can kind of find yourself getting a little bored reading through somebody's genealogy, right? But we can't be bored looking through the genealogy. We have to understand every word that's in the scriptures in there for a reason. So if we find ourselves getting bored, our heart needs to be corrected. The Lord didn't just put things there to entertain himself. That's not what he did. They're there for a reason. And when you consider, that the Lord, when you can see the Lord Jesus coming from the line of Judah, and you look at some of the names that are in there, you know, harlots, you know, those that were, I mean, consider David, you know, one that took another's wife and had him murdered. You see God's grace. You see his mercy coming through in that study of the lineage of the tribe of Judah. Right? And to know that God chose this tribe for his plan of salvation to be revealed. Verse 3, the sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back. O mountains, that you skipped like rams. O little hills like lambs. Just looking at these as they come, the Red Sea. You guys ever, I love watching documentaries where, believe me, I don't want to be in this situation. Let's make that clear. I don't want to be on the ship that's looking at, I don't know, 20-foot swells or whatever a big swell is, you know, and seeing those things. And you see on the Deadliest Catch or whatever, and you see these guys, and they're seasoned pros. They know what to expect. They know what to do in these situations. I'd be freaking out. I'm holding on to something, and someone would be yelling at me, like, do your job. I'm like, I don't want to die today, you know, having that thing. But just think of how treacherous the sea is. But even how wild that sea can be, we understand that God is sovereign over the power of the sea. I remember being, it was in Michigan. I was there for training for a week or so. And we're in the Great Lakes, and it was Lake Hebron, or Hebron, however you say it. It depends on, like, there's Lake Hebron up here, and, you know, one of the Great Lakes, okay? And I'm reading of these massive ships, how many ships have been taken by, you know, fresh water, just this big body of water, and thinking of these things. And there's a helplessness, you know, when a ship is just being tossed and taking on water and everything. And at some point they get to the point where they're going, mayday, mayday. They're calling in and saying, we're going down. You think of how powerful the sea is, but at God's command, the sea is nothing. You know, consider the raging waves. The disciples are all, you know, freaking out, right? And Jesus is, asleep. He's got his head on a pillow. He's not worried about a thing. And they're all coming to him, and they say, Lord, aren't you afraid that we're perishing? And he stands up and rebukes the winds and the waves, and they stop. And they're all going, who is this? Right? And consider, Jesus Christ walking on the water and then telling Peter to come to him. You know, the sovereign God of all creation, you know, who became a man, he's walking on this raging water, right? And Peter does okay until his eyes turn off of God, right? And when he gets overwhelmed by the circumstance of what's going on here, he starts sinking, right? And cries out to the Lord and those things. But just think of the power of the sea. But at God's command, the sea has to be obedient to him. The sea does what he tells it to do. So when when Israel's being led out of Egypt, and right after, you know, the plague of the firstborn being killed in the Passover, what we saw that's remembered every year by Israel in the Passover, right? See that all come to fruition, and now Egypt's they got everybody, and they're chasing after Israel. There's nobody to protect them in front of them, behind them, and they're scared. And the Lord puts himself between the pillar between Egypt and Israel, and they get to the water, and seemingly you could get to the water and be at a point like, now what, right? And we know the rest of the story, right? The Lord uses Moses to part the Red Sea. Not that Moses had any strength; it was the Lord. But the Lord is teaching Moses. He'd already seen these 10 miracles. The Lord had spoken to him and said, go and tell Pharaoh this, go and tell Pharaoh this. And you're watching the plagues of frogs and flies and lice and all these things unfold. The heart of Pharaoh was so hard that even after all those things and the death of the firstborn, they're coming with murderous intent. They're going, we can't let these guys go. And here they come. And the Lord splits the Red Sea. Where it's talking of the sea saw it and fled. the majesty of God at God's command, that the Red Sea is parted for them, and the children of Israel walk through on dry ground. It's not like they're, you guys ever been to the mud flats down there, you know, and you just, I'm looking, those things horrify me. I'm like, I've seen Princess Bride too much or whatever, you know, with the quicksand and everything. And I'm seeing those things, but they're going through on dry ground. And, you know, the seas on each side of them, and they're walking through. And here comes Egypt thinking, you know, they're going to stay at the sea walls. They should have known better at that point, right? You know, think of everything they'd gone through. And here comes the strongest nation in the world at the time, you know, coming after them and on chariots. And the children of Israel, no doubt, are getting to a point of being overwhelmed and everything. And what does the Lord do? He stood the walls up, and then he sends them down, and they all drown. You know, there's the lie that was the Reed Sea, and okay, the mightiest army in the world died in 18 inches of water. Okay, we've got bigger problems if we're believing that, right? No, it's the Red Sea. At God's command, it fled. You know, the Jordan turned back when the children of Israel were to cross the Jordan, and the water's raging and everything there. The Lord stops it, and they're able to walk across. You know, all of creation is subject to God's word and the work of God and his power. He's the creator of the universe, and he spoke the world into existence. Why would we question whether he has the power to make water stand up or to make water stop? By his word, creation, you know, let there be light, you know, and he's speaking the world into existence, right? And if he can do that, why should we question anything else, right? If we believe that God spoke the world into existence, if we believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then we can believe everything else in the scripture. It's all there. So these things, speaking of creation, moving at God's command and at his word and according to his will, if we believe that God created this world, these things, you know, they're not hard to believe. It's not hard to fathom that God would be doing these things. You know, they would seem normally to be an insurmountable thing, an impossible thing. I've never seen the Atlantic Ocean part. You know, I've been down there. I was talking to somebody. Kathy and I were talking right before church today, and she's like, "Is that water going to be warm enough?" And I'm like, "You know, it's probably room temperature." And she puts her hand in, and she goes, "That's cold." And I'm like, "I've been at, you know, men's conferences when Ken's grabbing people, dragging them out into the sea, and in January, right? And we're dunking them. You know, it's extreme baptism day, and you know, but." You know, I've seen those things. You know, the sea didn't part. If the Lord wants to, he can do that. But, you know, essentially, when we understand who God is and that creation is subject to him, his word, the work he's going to do, then if we understand who God is, then we don't look at things and go, "Oh, well, this is completely impossible." What did Jesus say? You know, with God, all things are possible. If we believe that, then we're not going to get overwhelmed at the thought of the sea being standing up on each side and parted so that they can walk through, or the Jordan River that was raging is stopped so they can walk across. Those things aren't going to be you know, anything that we are going to stumble on within our faith. God moved them out of the way, you know, stood up the walls and stopped the water, and he made the path straight for Israel, and that's what he does for us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. They had to trust in the Lord. They had to be like, well, it's trusting in the Lord, or it's to Egypt we go, and whatever they're going to do. So they obeyed Moses as they saw these things happening, and they walk across, right? And they're obeying as they're crossing over the Jordan. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And your version may say, you know, make your paths straight, right? And just trusting in the Lord. Things may seem insurmountable. They may seem impossible, because they are without the Lord. You know, it's impossible for, you know, a sinner to be made clean. We were talking about that today in 1 Corinthians 6. You know, there's the list of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. It would be impossible for them. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, right? You were declared righteous in being justified because of your faith in Christ. It's a powerful thing for us to be able to meditate on. You know, are the things that I'm going to face in my life that seem impossible? Can I be freed from this? Can the Lord do this in my life? Yes, is the answer, right? We have to come to that point where we believe. Now, this isn't like a blab it, grab it, name it, claim it thing at all. But if the Lord says he's going to do something, we just need to trust in him and follow him. As Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You may not understand it, but when the Lord tells you to do it, do it. You know that song we sing, if you say go, we will go. You say wait, we will wait. You say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done. We'll fix our eyes on you, and we will come. Right? Just think of the things. You know, it's being reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, saying, we're not bowing down, you know, and they're brought in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's red hot, you know, he's already mad, and he tells him, make that oven seven times hotter than it was before, and take these clowns and chuck them in, you know, and they get thrown into the fire, and we know the story, right? They're not burned up. The ones that threw him in were burned up, right? They're not burned up. But what does he see in there? He says they're loose. They're walking. And there's a fourth one that looks like the Son of Man that's there with them. That's impossible, guys, without the Lord. These things that are being mentioned here are impossible without the Lord. Now, what are we called to do? Believe what we see around us or believe the Word of God? We have to believe the Word over everything else. If we're not going to believe that God can change our lives, that the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives can do this, that, the other thing, the things that the Lord are putting on our hearts, then we're never going to grow in our faith. We're never going to experience true a victory within our lives without trusting the Lord. We have to stand on God's promises and move forward. When he's made a promise, trust in it, believe it, and walk forward. So the power of God moving, you know, on behalf of his children, we see here in these verses 3 through 6. You know, understanding that God is not our genie. We can get to that point. And I believe much of Christianity looks at God as a genie. You guys know that I've said this before, but a lot of the modern day Christian songs that we're going to hear on Christian radio are similar. They remind me of us singing to a God that we've kind of formed to meet our needs and those things. When we've got it all backwards, right? When it's me-centered worship and I, and I'm just focusing on me. When the focus should be on the Lord and what he has done. Just understand, God's not our genie. He's God. He has a plan, and we need to submit our will to his will experience spiritual growth in our lives, victory in our lives, just trusting him and walking with him. He's capable of anything that he wants to accomplish according to his will. Verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The earth will tremble at his presence. And I love the poetry that can be here in the Psalms to remind us. You know, it reminds me of, you know, Psalm 2. You know, just think of the futility of the nations raging and, you know, acting like they're going to be able to come against God and those things. No, you know, the earth, tremble, O Lord, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. He's mighty and awesome God. And in his presence, we've talked about it before, but how many people have gotten to the point, and I've had conversations with them before, like, oh, when I get there and I'm going to have me and God, like God's accountable to me. And now, you know, we're going to sit down and I'm going to have a talk with the man upstairs and he's going to have to explain some things to me. That is a foolish thing. And we can laugh and say, you realize none of that's scriptural at all. You know, and consider, okay, just consider angels. When angels come, right? What do we see in the scriptures? When angels come, people are hitting the deck. And what are angels doing? They're saying, just stand up. I'm a servant of God just like you are. Right? Don't worship me. We worship God. At the sight and the presence of God, that's when things change. You know, consider, Acts chapter 9, the road to Damascus, right? You know, Paul's got his own agenda. He's got his own thing in mind. And I'm on my way here. I'm going to go arrest more Christians. Don't care if they are caused to be blasphemed or killed, whatever, right? He's already been standing by holding everybody's coat when Stephen got stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. So we can think we're high and mighty. And I say we, hopefully none of us have this heart against the Lord, but we as mankind, prideful mankind, can look at things and go, oh no, you know, he's nothing. You know, God's got a lot of things to answer according to what I have to say here. No, when Paul was, on his knees before Jesus Christ, he knew who the Lord was. You know, who are you, Lord? And I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Right? He's just face down, prostrate before the Lord. That's going to be the response to everybody. So the earth is going to tremble at his presence. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue will confess. So any that think that they're going to stand in opposition to the Lord are going to be caught off guard and be at the point where they realize they were wrong in their mindset. So verse 8 says, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into fountains of water. God even caused water and provided water for them from impossible sources. I've never looked at a stone and said, I'm thirsty, right? I'm just going to come over here. I'm going to grab my chisel and I'm going to open this thing up and water's going to flow out from it, right? No, there's a reason people say dry as a stone or cold as a stone. There's nothing there. You might find some dew on a rock, right? We have a bearded dragon at the house, and he's got his little fake rocks in there, and I can spray his fake rocks, and he may go over and get a little water from there. But that's because I told it. I'm telling the little sprayer to put water there. From impossible sources, the Lord's providing water. If we understand who God is, and consider what Hebrews tells us, the rock that followed Israel as they were walking, going through, was Christ, right? The one that's providing the water. I mean, there's with God, all things are possible. So when we're in the will of God, all things work together for our good. If we're in God's will, we can trust in him. He moves mightily for us. We don't have to worry about wind, wave, whatever may be in front of us that could seem as an insurmountable thing. Those things, with God, all things are possible. If we believe that truly and embrace it in our hearts and our minds, then there's nothing that we're going to face that's going to get us to a point I don't even know what to do here, right? I don't know what to do, but that we've sang it and we've talked about it here. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I know I rest securely in the palm of his hand. So we can go forward into whatever he's telling us to go forward into. Think of that, right? I mean, the Red Sea, the waters on each side, probably a little bit intimidating, when you're just looking up there and, might want to hurry across a little bit, right? It could seem to be something that we'd need to be afraid of. But Israel had been protected from these plagues in the land of Goshen, right? And they understood the Lord's with them, right? They got the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of smoke during the day, representing God's presence for them. And they're going through these things, but without faith, if you hear of these things of walking through the Red Sea after it's been parted, or walking across the raging waters of the Jordan, consider those things being impossible. But with the Lord, they are. We're called to just trust the Lord and obey. There are going to be times, oftentimes, right? I always say this, like people will say, the Lord's never going to give you more than you can take. And I don't believe that's true at all. God loves to overwhelm us, right? Because in our weakness, he's strong. We get to that understanding of, he's glorified as God, right? When we realize I can't do this, right? Consider, Paul went to the Lord with his infirmity and it's just, would you take this away from me? My grace is sufficient for you. In weakness, in your weakness, I'm strong. You know, the Lord can show himself strong. So we're just called to trust the Lord and obey him. He's shown all the way through the scriptures and his faithfulness and his power. We need to exercise our faith and trust in him. You know, command ourselves and our minds to trust in the word of God over our circumstances. We cannot trust our circumstances. Because if we look at our circumstances, we have to understand the circumstances are going to affect our hearts. And our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. They're just going to lead us astray. They're going to lead us to a point of anxieties and fears and everything. But if we place our trust in the Lord, we can just trust in him and follow him. The last scripture reference I have for you is Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. You know, if he can do all these things to deliver Israel from the bondage in Egypt, he can do far and above anything that we think that is an insurmountable thing. We just have to remember who he is and to trust in him. But we also have to exercise our faith, right? I was listening to a brother teaching and just asking the Lord to win our battles for us. That involves us diving into it. You know, yes, does God need our help? No. But we need to be obedient to what he's calling us to. And, you know, trust in the scriptures, cling to them, find our strength in the scriptures. And there's going to be a battle within our heart, within our mind. And we need to command ourselves. How many times are we reading through the Psalms? And there's the command, praise the Lord, right? Even in the craziest of times, we need to praise the Lord, trust in the Lord, cry out to the Lord. We got to force ourselves to do those, to get to the point where we are trusting God's word over our emotions, over our circumstances, over the words and doubts of others or the fears and doubts that we have in our, you know, consider, you know, Philippians 4:6, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, otherwise we're going to find ourselves swirling around, you know, in a tailspin, just not being able to figure out up from down or left from right. We find ourselves lost, confused, overwhelmed by fears, doubts, anxieties, and those things. But bringing them to the Lord and saying, I'm laying these at your feet and I'm trusting you. And I trust that you have the best interest in mind, Lord. And I know that I'm safe in your hand. You know, when you look at Romans 8:28, all things work for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Everything, you know, what's happening within our lives. If we're the called of God and trusting him, we can just trust that all things are going to work for good. Amen. Amen. So what we would typically do at this time is spend time in prayer. We're going to switch things up here and move.